Thank you for donating almost $80,000 to Issues Etc. in the past month. With 2 weeks left in 2014, we're $22,000 short of expenses. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org, or you can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of the year. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We've been doing this series on the five points of Calvinism, the so-called tulip. We did total depravity. We've done unconditional election. We already, in the last installment with Pastor Jordan Cooper, found ourselves wading through some pretty serious disagreements, not only of nuance, but some outright disagreements with Calvinist theology on an unconditional election, especially as it came to the particulars of that election, double predestination. And today we come to the middle of it, kind of the heart of it, the deep end of the pool, so to speak, the limited atonement. Pastor Jordan Cooper is a former Calvinist. He's pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Watseka, Illinois, and he's host of a weekly podcast called Just and Sinner. Jordan, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me back.
I was very naive. I was raised on a diet of more or less decent Lutheran theology. One of the things that I never questioned a single second was that Jesus died for everybody. And I guess I always did the math in my head this way. Well, Jesus died for everybody. If he died for everybody, then he died for me too. And that it was that simple in my mind. Still is, to tell you the truth, that simple. When I first learned, this was years and years ago, obviously, that there was a whole branch of the Reformation that denied that Jesus died for everybody, the limited atonement, I was stunned. I was absolutely stunned. And I still am to this day when I have Calvinist listeners contact me and assert with a completely straight face, Jesus didn't die for everybody. Should that stun any Christian?
Yeah, it is kind of a stunning thing because most Christians don't hold to the idea that Jesus died only for a select group of people. And so it really is only that one particular branch of the church that holds to that position. So whether you're Lutheran or Evangelical, Arminian, Wesleyan, Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholic, I mean, all of those groups, we all, as much as we disagree on so much, we all do agree on this one point, that Jesus died for all people. So that is generally, it's probably the most shocking thing about Reformed theology when people first learn about it, because it is something that is so different from any other of the Christian traditions.
So in this sense, it's not just what makes Calvinist theology the odd man out in Christendom. That's, you know, I guess, an interesting fact. But it's also, is it the thing that marks Calvinist theology for what it is?
Yeah, I think it does. Essentially, the difference between Reformed theology and Lutheran theology is that in the Reformed system, grace itself is limited. It's particular, limited to a certain group of people. And so that obviously shows itself in the idea that God elected some people and not others. But it especially shows itself when you're talking about the death of Christ. Because when you're talking about grace, ultimately grace is founded upon what Jesus has done for us. So if you want to kind of get to the heart of all the different distinctions between the Lutheran and the Reformed, this is one of those places you do want to go, because it really gets to the heart of the matter when you're talking about grace. Is grace universal? You're asking the question, did Jesus die universally for every person, or did Jesus only die for this one specific group of people? And so we see that it has implications for all of our other theology, too. It has implications for not only the rest of the five points of Calvinism, but also in terms of how we view the church, how we look at the sacraments, and many other things.
Was it Calvin's theology himself?
Yeah, that's actually a debated point. There have been a number of books and articles written on Calvin's own view of the atonement, because people aren't really agreed on exactly what Calvin taught. So the one school of thought says that Theodore Beza, who's a student of Calvin, really made Calvin's views a lot more extreme, and he's the one who started teaching a limited atonement. But there's the other side of the debate that says, well, it really has its roots in Calvin's own theology. When I've read articles on both sides of the issue, personally, I'm kind of undecided. I don't think Calvin holds to a hard stance of unlimited atonement as much as later Calvinism did, but there are certain passages in his writings that would kind of hint at something like that. And so it's probably the consistent, if you're going to be consistent with Calvin's thought, that's where you have to go, whether Calvin did or didn't actually specifically explicate that idea.
Where does the teaching itself come from? Can you give us a little history of it?
Yeah, it's really a very uncommon teaching in the history of the church. And as I mentioned, people don't really hold to it in any other group of churches other than within Calvinism. But historically, it's something that's hard to find. So you will find in the 9th century someone named Thomas Gottschalk being someone who kind of limits the atonement. And he's really the only major figure you're going to find doing that before the Reformed movement. There's a couple passages in Prosper of Aquitaine's early writings that seem to teach that as well, but it's very clear that he rejects it at least later. But in terms of its development within the Reformed movement, it really does come from Calvin's student Beza. He's at least the person, even if he didn't come up with the idea, if it does have its seeds in Calvin's own thought, he's definitely the one who expounded upon the idea a lot more. And Beza did so specifically in his debates with Lutherans. Because there were a lot of debates between the Reformed and the Lutheran branches of the Reformation. And in those debates, Beza really did outline a very strict doctrine of limited atonement, that Jesus died only for a specific group of people.
So how did those debates go? How did those debates kind of fuel Beza's thought on limiting the atonement? With a few minutes here before we take our first break.
Yeah, well, obviously there's two types of arguments that are happening, and the one is the scriptural arguments, and the other is the logical arguments. And so you'll see this when you look at the history of the doctrine of limited atonement. A lot of the arguments are logically based, but there are certain scriptural texts that they'll use, first of all, to try to argue for their point. So they'll argue from certain texts which speak about Jesus dying for many, and they'll say, see, many doesn't mean all, it means many, therefore Jesus only died for these people. So you could point to passages where it says Christ died for the church, and they'll say, look, Jesus died for the church, not for other people, only for the church. Or John chapter 10, Jesus says, I lay my life down for my sheep. They'll say, well, Jesus dies only for his sheep, because he lays down his life specifically for this group, that is, the sheep. And that was kind of the Reformed argument. But obviously Lutherans have taken other texts to talk about salvation being something that is universal. You know, the book of Hebrews says that Jesus tasted death for every man. You know, we have text in 1 Timothy 2:4, 2 Peter 3:9. You know, we can go through a number of 1 John 2:2. We can go through a number of different texts that do teach that there is something universal about the death of Christ. So that's the most important part of the debates. But then you have a logical argument where the Reformed have tended to argue for this argument, sometimes called the double jeopardy argument. And essentially what they say is that if Jesus paid for the wrath, Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself for all who he died for. And they say, therefore, God is actually punishing those people, but he's punishing Christ. He's punishing those sins. He's not punishing those people. He's punishing Christ on their behalf. Now, if Jesus died for somebody and Jesus took God's wrath for those people, then those people can't possibly go to hell, because if they do, then God is essentially being unjust, because he's punishing for the same sins twice. First, he's punishing Jesus for your sins, and then he's punishing you in hell for your sins. And they say, well, that's unfair, and God is more just than that. And that's one of probably the most common logical argument that you'll hear, but I think that does stand behind a lot of the arguments for limited atonement.
Well, let's pick it up right there on the other side of the break. Pastor Jordan Cooper is our guest. It's part three of our series with him on the 5 points of Calvinism, TULIP. Today we're on the L, limited atonement. It's Tuesday, December the 16th. I invite your questions and your comments, and this break is a great time to give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc. And as usual, our beloved on-demand listeners, whenever or wherever you're listening, you can always use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. We'll spend about another 20 minutes with Pastor Jordan Cooper talking about the limited atonement, and then we'll round off this Tuesday's Issues Etc., talking about worship in the northern and southern kingdoms of ancient Israel. Dr. Andrew Steinman will be our guest.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Mary's Song, the Magnificat, the song of the angels' announcement to the shepherds, Simeon's song of praise in the temple, the Issues Etc. book of the month is titled The Songs of Christmas. This new arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 2 through 10. The Songs of Christmas is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. A great stocking stuffer for young children or grandchildren, The Songs of Christmas. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Tuesday afternoon, December the 16th. It's part three of our series on the 5 points of Calvinism. We're right in the center of it, both theologically and geographically, the limited atonement of the tulip. Pastor Jordan Cooper is our guest, a former Calvinist pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Watseka, Illinois, and host of the weekly podcast Just and Sinner. Jordan, you, before the break, mentioned kind of it seems like a rather forceful, logical argument for a limited atonement, that double jeopardy argument that God can't, it's kind of one of those God can't arguments. God can't punish Jesus for a sinner's sins and then turn around and punish that sinner for those same sins eternally in hell. Therefore, whatever punishment Jesus was taking on the cross, he wasn't taking it for those who will suffer that punishment eternally in hell, only for those who won't. Then God's fairness and his justice is protected. Is that the essence of the argument?
Yeah, that is basically the essence of the Reformed argument.
So is it another example of how Calvinism tends to kind of make God's abstract attributes run the show, dictate what God does and doesn't do, rather than watch what God doesn't do and then draw conclusions about how he executes his justice?
Yeah, that is something that I think that argument shows. It's been a common contention of Lutherans that the Reformed have used logic in a way that's unhelpful and ultimately overrides Scripture. And so logic, of course, is a good thing, and it's a gift of God. But when we're talking about what God has revealed, we're talking theologically, we can't just use our logic to come to conclusions. We have to ultimately derive our conclusions from Scripture. And if we don't know the exact answers or how all the pieces fit together, you know, that's okay. Ultimately, that argument really fails for a few different reasons. First, the argument fails because it's not biblical. So exegetically, we see that there's so many other texts that teach the opposite of what the argument says. So we have to take our theology from the text instead of using a logical argument and then using that logical argument to then read the Bible through the lens of that argument. The second problem with that argument is that it really proves too much. It proves more than what the Reformed are actually willing to confess. Because if you say that if Jesus suffered the wrath of God for all who he died for, and if you say then that one cannot then be under the wrath of God if Jesus died for them, then what do you do with the elect before conversion? Because even the Reformed will admit that, well, before conversion, even the elect are under the wrath of God. The elect are born in trespasses and sins. The elect have to go from darkness to light. There has to be this transition, and that happens through faith. So it's only through faith that one actually receives the benefits of Christ. So really, they're proving too much, because if you're going to actually use that argument consistently, you're going to have to say that, well, man is just eternally justified. From way back when Jesus died, the elect are not under the wrath of God in any sense, even before conversion. But the Reformed aren't willing to do that. So even the logical argument itself doesn't really work.
Now, is this a non-negotiable in Calvinism? I mean, we've talked about how there are Calvinists today who will kind of nuance a double predestination to make it a little less hard-edged. But what about the limited atonement? Is it similarly nuanced because of the, being honest, the obviously unbiblical nature of its teaching?
This is the most debated point within Calvinism. So it's really hard to say this is limited atonement and define one specific position, because there have been theologians who have defined it in all different ways. So there are some theologians who have tried to say, so Moses Amaral, for example, who was a French Reformed theologian, argued that we can actually hold to the other 4 points and not hold to a limited atonement. He called it hypothetical universalism, that Jesus died for all people. And some people have followed that school of thought, and so there are some people who would say you can still be Reformed and reject limited atonement. So there's that school of thought which rejects it altogether. But most Calvinists will hold to all 5 points, and so you can't really be Reformed unless you're holding to a limited atonement. But then it depends on what you mean by limited atonement. So there are some people who say, well, there are texts that talk about universal grace, so we have to say that in some sense, maybe, Jesus died for all people. And so they'll say things like, Jesus bought common grace on the cross for all people. And common grace is a term that the Reformed use, and what they mean by that is that God shows kindness to all people. He doesn't give salvation to all people, but he shows kindness to all people. So he, you know, he gives rain and sunshine to the righteous and the wicked, for example, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. So God does nice things for people who are both elect and non-elect, and so they call that common grace. So some of them would say, well, Jesus bought common grace on the cross, so some kind of grace was bought on the cross, but it's not saving grace. And that's one way in which they try to change how these verses are actually read, whereas there are others that reject those interpretations and say, no, every verse that says all doesn't mean all. All the verses that sound universal aren't. And some would even say there's no such thing as common grace. God only has hatred for those who are not elect. He doesn't have any love in any sense. So there really is a very broad spectrum when you're talking about limited atonement in terms of where people fall from the Reformed tradition.
Is the Achilles heel of the limited atonement essentially kind of an existential question, for lack of a better word? And that is, if Jesus didn't die for all, how do I know he died for me?
That ultimately, I think, is a question that you're going to have to ask. Everybody's going to have to ask that. How do I know that Jesus died for me? So, you know, as a Lutheran, you can point to the universal work of Christ and say, yes, God loves you. Jesus died for you. He desires to save you. You know, you could point to all these universal promises in Scripture, and you can know for a fact that they are indeed for you. Within Reformed theology, you can't do that. And so what you have to do then is you have to say, well, how do I know I'm elect? Because to know that Jesus died for me, I have to know that I'm elect, because Jesus died only for the elect. And then, of course, the Reformed person will say, well, the way you know you're elect is if you have faith. But then the Reformed also, here you get into to a lot of problems, because the Reformed also say, well, there are actually a lot of people that look like they have faith, but they don't, because they fall away, and Christians can't fall away from the faith. Therefore, you can actually have all these benefits that really seem like you're a Christian, but you're actually not. You were never really elect or never really saved in the first place. And so you end up having to then ask, well, okay, you're asking the question, how do I know Jesus died for me? And then you have to say, well, because I have faith. And then you have to ask the question, well, how do I know I have faith? And then you say, well, do I have true faith or do I have false faith? And what ends up happening is that you have to be consistent. Now, I'm talking about consistency here. To be consistent, ultimately you have to rely on the change that God is doing within you, working within you, for assurance, because it's only by me being changed inwardly do I know that I actually have faith, and it's only by having faith do I know that I'm elect, and it's only by knowing that I'm elect do I know that Jesus died for me. So ultimately, the end result does end up being that you're looking to your works to really know if Jesus died for you. Now, thankfully, Calvinists, I think, are often inconsistent. So this is what Francis Pieper calls the felicitous inconsistency of Calvinism. He says, you know, when people are doubting, they all are going to believe, they all believe in universal grace. Every Calvinist believes in universal grace when they have to. They're just going to be inconsistent in that regard. And I think that that's what we see in Calvinism.
So talk a little bit, I think this is a point at which we would be remiss if we didn't point out that since Calvinist theology is deficient in its teaching on the sacraments, the Calvinist can't say things like, how do I know I'm elect? I have been baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How do I know I'm elect? I have heard the absolution. I have received the body and blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. All those places where Lutherans would say, here's my constant assurance, the Calvinists really can't do that, can they?
No, they can't, and that's a really good point. And it does affect the way you view the sacraments if you're limiting grace in this way. If you say Jesus only died for the elect, grace is only for the elect, at least saving grace is only for the elect. If you're saying that, then you have to change the way you're looking at the sacraments. So Calvin himself, if you look in Calvin's catechism, he actually does point to baptism as a means of assurance. And I don't think he's being consistent there, because I don't think you can actually do that in the Reformed system. So there are some Calvinists today who are part of the movement called the Federal Vision, who have tried to redefine Calvinism to say you can find assurance in the sacraments. And I'm glad that they do that, but I don't think that's being consistent with the Reformed tradition. So essentially what you have is grace is only for this particular group of people. Jesus only died for this particular group of people. And so if you're going to talk about the sacraments, then you can't say that the sacraments work grace indiscriminately. You can't say that baptism saves every time it's administered, or it's God's real intention to save through baptism every time it's administered. And so if you run into a Calvinist who does believe baptism is a means of regeneration in some sense, they'll say, well, that's only true for the elect. It's not true for all people. So you don't really know if the regeneration is really for you or not, unless you're elect. So it takes away the assurance in baptism. The supper is the same way, where the Reformed say that Christ's body and blood are not actually there objectively for all to receive, no matter if you have faith or not. They're still there objectively. It's still objectively true that it's Christ's body and blood. But for the Reformed, they say really faith is the deciding factor. So I have to have faith to receive Christ, to somehow commune with the actual person of Christ, his human nature and divine nature. So ultimately, you're kind of pushed back on yourself to say, well, these are only effectual if I'm elect. And so you're constantly coming back to that same question of, am I elect? And so the sacraments can't really be a sign of assurance in the same way that we would look at them.
Would a consistent Calvinist, and I'm assuming since this is a logical system, consistency is at least theoretically possible, if not actually practiced by many. Would a consistent Calvinist be forced by the logic of the system to say, when it comes to my election, I'm agnostic? I'm hopeful, but I can't know.
And in some ways, I think that is a consistent way of doing things, because, as I brought up before, there's this question of true and false faith. It could be true that on my good days, I feel like I see the fruits of the Spirit and I feel like I see the signs of election. Could be a couple days in my life where I feel like that. But guess what? On those times when I really struggle with sin and I really fall back and I'm really far from where God has called me to be, and I look at my, I could look at my Mormon neighbor and looks like they have a lot better life than I do. You know, when you get to those existential crises, there's really nothing to grasp onto. It's at those times when you're really not going to be sure. And so ultimately, I think that is the result. I mean, that's what happened to me in Calvinism, was I felt like there wasn't any assurance, not consistently. I had to be inconsistent with my own system to really have assurance objectively in what Christ has done.
So that was for you a struggle between, as you mentioned before, that felicitous inconsistency, saying, I know I'm supposed to believe in a limited atonement, but to have any assurance of my salvation, I got to believe in a universal atonement.
Exactly. And when I first read Pieper on that question, when I was converting to Lutheranism, I read through all of the volumes of Pieper's Christian Dogmatics. It was one of the major things I was wrestling through, and I remember getting really angry when I first read that section. And I'm just like, this guy's misrepresenting Calvinism. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. But then the more I actually read and thought about it, I came to the realization, no, he's exactly right. I can't consistently hold to any kind of assurance.
Pastor Jordan Cooper is our guest. He's a former Calvinist and pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Watseka, Illinois. A few more minutes with him on the other side of the break as we do part three of our series with him on the 5 points of Calvinism. Today, it's the limited atonement. And after a short continuation of our conversation with him, we will spend some time with Dr. Andrew Steinman, Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, talking about worship in the ancient people of God in Israel, both northern and southern kingdom.
Christ Jesus, the image of the invisible God, for unto us a child is born, the titles of Christ, Good News of Great Joy, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christ-focused themes offered by Ad Crucem this Christmas. Shop adcrucem.com for greeting cards, gifts, housewares, ornaments, music, and much, much more. Available from adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through word and art. adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com.
At Zion Lutheran Church, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin, we've adopted the motto, A Changeless Christ for a Changing World. While many congregations try to market a message that appeals to what a changing world wants, we continue to give a constantly changing world what it needs. A changeless Christ in word and sacraments like the church has done for 2,000 years. If you're in Chippewa Falls and would like to have the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation that Jesus won on the cross and delivers today in His church, please join us poor, miserable sinners. For more information, visit cfzionlutheran.com.
Lutheran. It's not a label. It's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The world celebrates its Christmas because its Christ was born and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger.
The Church's Christmas, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
The Church celebrates her Christmas because the true Christ was crucified and wrapped in burial cloths and laid in the tomb.
For any size year-end donation, we'll send you an audio link of this sermon and an Advent sermon preached by Todd. Donate online at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Please include your email address in the memo line. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. when you consider your year-end giving. IssuesETC.org or Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234, and write your email address in the memo line of your check.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the limited atonement as part of our series with Pastor Jordan Cooper on the 5 points of Calvinism. He's a former Calvinist pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Watseka, Illinois, and he hosts a weekly podcast called Just and Sinner. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Jordan, I'm curious, picking up on something you said before the break, your struggles with your initial struggles with Lutheran theology and its response to a limited atonement. How pivotal was that that struggle with the limited atonement when it came to you leaving Reformed theology?
That really was, I think, probably at the center of the struggles that I had. I mean, there were a number of questions that I needed to have answered when I was moving from Calvinism to Lutheranism. So I can't really just limit it to one particular issue, but I think this was certainly an issue that was behind many other issues, because it was the search for some kind of assurance. And especially when we're talking about the sacraments, because when you do look at the biblical teaching on the sacraments, you realize I can't actually hold these things and hold to a limited atonement. That was part of it. And so it was a combination of reading the passages in Scripture that talked about the universal nature of the atonement, reading passages to talk about the sacraments, and then just struggling personally with assurance and just asking this question, how do I have assurance? How do I know that I have a gracious God toward me, not just for the elect, but how do I know it's toward me, without having to then keep looking inside myself to see if I really have enough fruit to know that I'm saved? So that really was kind of at the heart of the questions that I did have. And when I looked through a lot of the texts, the universal texts, just reading the Reformed arguments for why those texts don't mean what they say, the more and more I actually studied them and read them, I just realized they're just really not taking the text for what they say. I mean, you have to import so much in and twist so many verses to try to fit your system in, and it doesn't really come out of those texts. It's one of the things you have to realize when you're reading Scripture, you have to ask yourself, would I actually get this idea from these texts if I just read them honestly? Or is it only that I can fit my ideas into the text if I try really hard? And ultimately, I think that the second option is what you're doing with the limited atonement.
In terms of pastoral practice, talk about the difference between trying to engage in pastoral practice when you believed in a limited atonement with your people's doubts and struggles, as opposed to now when you can honestly say to them, Jesus died for you, no doubt about it.
Yeah, it's a huge difference pastorally and practically. I mean, really, that's the heart of the difference, because ultimately what matters is how you're dealing with your congregation, how the average Christian deals with these things and lives in light of these things. And if you're dealing from a limited atonement perspective, you can give some kind of assurance, but you really can't. You can't really give it in the way that you can from a Lutheran view, because you can never actually say Jesus died for you. You can never actually just say, look to absolution, look to your baptism, look to the supper where Christ gives you his body and blood. You kind of have to add conditions to all that when you're saying these things, because there's always an if to it. If you're really regenerate, then you can look to holy baptism as a sign of assurance. If you're really saved, then you can look to the supper because you're receiving Christ. And ultimately, it does always push the person back on themselves. So when they say, well, I don't know if I am regenerate. I don't feel like I am. I don't feel like I've had enough of a changed life. I don't feel like I'm really being sanctified. You know, when you're running into people in that circumstance, there really is no good and clear answer you can give from a Reformed perspective. And in the most extreme cases, there are pastors who then would say, well, then you're probably not. So you just have to get saved. You have to hope that God regenerates you. You know, if you look at someone like a Paul Washer, that's the kind of thing that they'll say. And that's horribly damaging to souls, of course, because you're left with ultimately no assurance. So pastorally, you have to have a universal atonement. It's really the only way you can give comfort to someone who's struggling.
Two quick final questions. Does it even apply to the Calvinist who opens up his Bible, you know, reads the account of Jesus' death on the cross? Does he, if he's going to be serious about his theology, if he's going to take the limited atonement seriously, does he have to entertain the possibility that when Jesus says it is finished, those words don't apply to him?
Well, that's a good question, and I can't speak for all Calvinists. I can only speak for myself when I was in that situation, and like I said before, you know, there were days where I felt like I did have assurance, and there were days when I didn't. So it kind of depends. But I think ultimately there are times at least when you are going to read those texts and you're just going to have to struggle with it and wonder.
Finally, next time we're going to be talking with you, we're going to conclude our series on the 5 points of Calvinism, talking about irresistible grace, the I, and then the P, perseverance of the saints. Briefly, give us a little preview of those two topics.
Yeah, those go along with all the other things we've been talking about. As we said, that they're a logical system, so they all do kind of flow from each other. So last time we talked about that there is a specific group of people that God chose before the foundation of the world to be saved, and only those people. And then we're talking about limited atonement. Jesus then died for those specific people. We're talking about irresistible grace. Then we're saying that God gives grace only to those people, and that those people will be saved no matter what, so therefore God's grace is irresistible. You can't reject God's grace. When he's desiring to convert you, he's going to convert you no matter what. And then finally, we're going to say that that same group of people who God elected, who Jesus died for, who were irresistibly brought to Christ, those same people will be preserved in the faith unto the end. So the elect, those specific people, are going to be saved, and only those people.
Pastor Jordan Cooper is a former Calvinist pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Watseka, Illinois. He hosts a weekly podcast called Just and Sinner. Jordan, thank you very much.
Thanks for having me back.
Folks, it's not too late to order the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month as a Christmas gift for your young child or grandchild. It's one of the Arch books, and it's the newest, called The Songs of Christmas, telling the story of Jesus' birth through the songs that are recorded in Luke's Gospel. Find out more about this children's book. Very affordable. You can buy more than one at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, how does the archaeological evidence stack up for worship in ancient Israel, both the southern kingdom where the temple was located and the essentially pagan northern kingdom of Israel? We'll be right back.
Rocking around the Christmas tree.
Have a holly jolly Christmas. It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, Sacred Music for the Christmas Season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. serenity, stability, solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the Christmas season, coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Fall is here, and it's time to toss your boots and pack your suits to escape the chill of winter. Opening its doors this December in Mexico, Hyatt Ziva is the perfect repose for all-inclusive splendor. With 9 restaurants, bars, and lounges to choose from each day, and sumptuous suites to retreat to each night, Hyatt Ziva is the only one in the region with a secluded beach. And for a limited time, you can enjoy a discount as part of their grand opening celebration. Call your travel agent or visit allinclusive.hyatt.com.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit outdoornativitystore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store, outdoornativitystore.com.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.